Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We're going to start with just that one verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. This is my favorite verse in the Bible. The title of my sermon this afternoon is Fullness of Joy. Fullness of Joy. Amen. And it says in here, rejoice in the Lord. Always, I would say it again, rejoice. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Amen. You know, I believe those of us who have trusted Christ have the privilege of experiencing the complete fulfillment and fullness that is found in Jesus. See, complete fulfillment. So in a sense, we have that complete fulfillment, that complete purpose that is found in Christ Jesus. But at the same time, we have this complete fullness that is found in Christ Jesus. You see, the mistake we make is we mistake joy with happiness. Yeah. See, happiness is not joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is a state of feeling. You see, I feel happy today, I might feel sad tomorrow. You see, circumstances, my surrounding can affect my happiness. You see, but joy, it's a state of being. Amen. Joy, it's a state of being. I can stay joyful for the rest of my life, and it does not rely on the circumstances around me. It does not rely on what I possess. It's who I am. I am joyful in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that is a state of posture for each and every one of us. We're not joyful because we have loads of possessions. We're not joyful because we have loads of nice designer clothes or cars or houses or anything like that. We are joyful because God has made us joyful. Amen. We are clothed in joyfulness. Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't feel joy. I know the joy. Amen. I know the joy, and I pray for each and every one of us as we continue on this journey with Jesus Christ that we will not make Christianity a state of feeling, but we will make Christianity a state of following, where we follow Jesus in spite of either we feel it or we don't feel it. Amen. It's a state of following Jesus. It's a state of saying, do you know what? I have decided to follow Jesus and I'm not turning back. I am not turning back. So how do we walk into this fullness of joy that is found in Christ? See, I believe the answer is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we just read that verse, rejoice, rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. You see, Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter when he was in prison around 62 AD. And it was sent to his fellow Christians at the church in Philippi, a church which Paul had founded on his second missionary journey. And the reference to that is found in Acts chapter 16, if you're taking notes. Acts chapter 16. And one of their members, Epaphroditus, had been sent to Rome to bring a special offering to the apostle and to help him in his time of difficulty. See, back then, we didn't have the same sort of system that we've got in today's world in terms of the prison system. So back then, you had to have your family members come and bring you food or else you'll starve to death. So that was the situation for Paul, you know. All the letters that he wrote, it was brought to him because to actually buy them sheets or whatever he was writing them on, it was expensive. It wasn't cheap. So all the writing materials that was brought to him, all the support that was given to him was through the local church. And in this time of difficulty where Paul is struggling, Philippians, the church in Philippi, sent their gift offering to Paul. And that's why Paul's writing this letter as a thank you to the church. But at the same time, Paul's revealing some of the secrets, okay? Some of the secrets of Christian joy, of how we can maintain our joy in the Lord. You see, the unusual thing about this letter is Paul's situation was such that there appeared to be no reason for him to be rejoicing. See, he had every right to be not rejoicing. But yet he's writing from the prison to the people outside the prison, rejoice in the Lord. See, so imprisonment is not the state of what we have around us. Imprisonment is the state of what we have inside of us. Some of us, we can be walking outside freely, yet still be in prison. But Paul's in prison, yet he understands the principle of living in Christ, which therefore allows him to walk in freedom. See, and that's why he was able to write, "It is for freedom Christ has set you free." It is for freedom Christ has set you free, Paul writes. See, and he was able to write that because he understood what freedom meant. Freedom is not what we have around us. Freedom is what we have in us. See, because I'm moving my hands, that don't make me free. Because I'm free to walk around, that does not make me free. Some of us, we can walk around and we can go wherever we like, location-wise. I know people who move from one location to another location, searching for freedom, looking for freedom. But they don't realize that they're carrying the bondage and the burden and all the past hurts with them. Yeah. See, the freedom needs to take place on the inside. And I believe this letter offers some of the important principles that we can apply in our lives. You see, the believers at Rome, they were divided. So some of the believers in that place were actually not for Paul, they were against Paul. Because there were loads of preachers in that time who were proclaiming the gospel that wasn't the real gospel. And because of that, they were polluting the gospel. And because they were polluting the gospel for their own self-gain, making the gospel fit their lifestyle rather than the gospel changing their lifestyle, people were following those who were preaching, "Listen, you can live your life as you like," gospel. And Paul was preaching, "Listen, you cannot live your life as you like," gospel. And that's why people went in favor of Paul. Because Paul was actually challenging them. Paul was telling them, "Listen, you were running a good race. What happened to you?" Paul was telling them, "Listen, what's happened to you?" Paul was straight down to the line. And that's why many were against Paul. You see, and in spite of everything that was being said of him and everything that was coming against him, Paul is still writing to the church, "Rejoice, my friends." Amen. "Rejoice, my believers," because you have a lot of reasons to be rejoicing. I mean, you have lots of reasons to be rejoicing. Most of the time we focus on the things that have happened to us, which makes us sad and which makes our soul downcast, rather than focusing on the things that we have and has been given to us by Jesus Christ. See, it's a shift of perspective that needs to take place first and foremost. You see, our outlook determines our outcome. How we see determines how we live. Let me say that again. How we see determines how we live. We cannot see a world full of light if we're walking in darkness. We cannot see a world full of love if we're carrying a heart full of hate. The change needs to take place in here. So before we look at how we can live a life with fullness of joy, let's look at some of the things that robs us of joy. And I've got four things written here, which Paul highlights in this letter to the Philippians. First thing he talks about is circumstances. Circumstances can sometimes rob us of our joy. See, when we want our life to be in a certain way, and when our life does not match up to how we envisioned our life to be, that discourages us. And when that discourages us, it robs us of our joy. Yeah. So much so, I've seen so many turn away from God. Because when they first came to Jesus, they were so full of excitement. And they thought whatever they pray for, they will receive. And I'm not one in any way discouraging that. I do believe, you know, God answers our prayers. But at the same time, I believe God answers our prayers in His timing. Yeah. Yeah. Not our timing, His timing. So there's this whole element of patience. We pray, but at the same time, we wait and pray. Amen? We wait and pray. And so, and for many of us, that can be a challenging task. Because when we pray, we want the answer there and then. But can I say, most of the time, it does not work like that.
or should I say, 80 to 90% of the time, God's like, listen, I'm going to do it my way, because His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His timing is not our timing. So circumstances can sometimes affect us in terms of our joy. Secondly, people. Unforgiveness, bitterness. You see, those are the things that we carry. And when we struggle to forgive people, it robs us of our joy that's found in Jesus. Because it stops us from moving forward. Because every time we try moving forward, the things of the past pulls us backwards. Because all our energy, because all our focus is on the past rather than on what God has for us in front of us. So people, you see, we have to let go. We have to let go. It's time to let go. Amen. We cannot hold on to it forever. It's time to let go. Come on, say it with me. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. Amen. Let's do it together. I'm going to let it go. Let's let it go. Let's let it go. You know, all those unforgiveness, all those bitterness, all those every hurts of the past, let it go. We're going to let it go. Amen. Because we're not going to let those things rob us of what God has for us in the future. Amen. And also what God has for us now. And thirdly, things. Things. You see, we think sometimes materialistic things will add value to us. You know, but that is the teaching of the world. See, when you go on Facebook, there's loads of ways of how to increase your business. There's loads of ways of how to increase your investment and how when you invest something, you get so much back. We've got Bitcoin, Coin, and we've got all these internet investments going on these days, okay? And the logic to that is, you know, they make you believe that the more money, the more possession will make you happy. The more money, the more things that you possess in your hand will add value to you, but not only that, but it will make you joyful. And that's what we see all of these people running after careers. We see all of these people running after money. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but what I'm saying is they don't add value to you. You are already valuable. Amen?
Amen.
You are already priceless. You see, you already have that value in you. God made you. See, and in spite of whatever you've been through, that's got nothing to do with what you have in you. See, God has placed that great gift in you, which only you can do. See, the thing that you have in you is the thing that only you can do. I can't do what you can do. See, that's why God has gave you that gifting, because you're good at that. And God has trusted you with that gifting because you're the right person for it. And that's what whatever God has given you in your hand, hold on to it. Don't look at another person's gifting and think, oh, if I only had that, I'd be more happy, I'd be more joyful. No, what you have is what God has given you. Amen? And what you have is more than enough.
Yeah.
More than enough. It's the art of being content with what we have. That's what Paul says. Listen, I'm content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know what it's like to live with abundance. I know what it's like to live with next to nothing. And that's what Paul said, I've learned to be content. And that is the principle the world needs today. Possession does not make you content. It only makes you more insecure. Because you're always chasing after the next. You're never secure. You're never content. That's what we have to learn, to be content. And lastly, worry. See, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, do not worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to the Lord. So do not worry about anything, he says. See, worry robs us of our joy that's in Christ Jesus. So now we've looked at those four things, okay? Circumstances, people, things, and worry. Okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to throw them in trash can. They're gone. Now we're going to look at four attitudes of the mind that will help us to live a life with fullness of joy. From the letter to the Philippians. First thing, the single mind. The single mind. The single mindedness. And that's found in Philippians chapter 1. Let me read Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, if you're taking notes. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. See, Paul expresses the attitude of single-hearted devotion to Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, there's also another scripture found in New Testament, in Book of James, you know, where he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. The double-minded, it's like, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Make up your mind. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Are you going to church? Yes. 5 minutes later, no. Are you going to read your Bible? Yes. 2 minutes later, no. Are you going to pray? Yes, sir. 1 minute later, no, I'm too tired. I just want to sleep. Double-minded, make up your mind. That's what it's saying in here. So, for us to have and live a life with fullness of joy, we have to be single-minded. For me, it is, if I'm living for Christ. Amen. For me to live is Christ, Paul says. He's making that statement. He's not just encouraging the church there, but he's making a lifetime statement. He's saying, I am living for Christ. I am living for Christ. I'm in prison. That does not matter. That does not change anything. I'm still living for Christ. They've bruised me. I've been shipwrecked. I've been bitten by a snake and all sorts. But I'm still living for Christ. No discouragement can shake me. No circumstances can shake me. No worry can shake me. No people can shake me. No system can move me. I am living for Christ. He was single-minded. Amen, church? He was single-minded. And for us to live a life with fullness of joy, we have to be single-minded. I am living for Christ. And when you get surrounded by all these negative voices, listen, push it back. I am living for Christ. I am single-minded. I'm running, and I'm not looking to the left. I'm not looking to the right. I'm pressing on. Yeah. I am pressing on. I've not got one foot on the world. I've not got another foot on the church. I've got both foot on the world. Yeah. No. You weren't listening. I said, I've both foot on the world. No, I've got both foot on the church. Amen. Yeah. Got both foot on the church. See, I was testing you there. I've got both feet, not on the world, on the church. Amen. I'm walking in the purpose of God. You see, we have to cultivate a single-mindedness when it comes to following Jesus. In chapter 1, Paul discusses his difficult circumstances and he's very open about it. See, when he reads the letters written by Paul, he's very open about it. He says, listen, I've got thorn in the flesh. There's my own struggles that I'm having to deal with, I'm having to face with. But listen, I'm not fazed by any of that. They don't affect the purpose that God has for me. I'm still pressing on, Paul says. See, when you have the single mind, your circumstances will work for you rather than working against you. You see, whatever the life throws at you, when you have that single-mindedness, you'll look at those storms and you're like, you know what? God is about to use those storms to mature me. Rather than, whoa, Lord, why another storm? That's double-mindedness. But single-mindedness, you look at the storm, you're like, bring it on, storm. Bring it on. Bring it on. God's about to do something. When the storm's about to hit you, God's about to do something. When storm's about to hit you, you know you're in the right path. Amen? You know you're in the right path. Amen. The single-mindedness. The second point is this. The submissive mind. The submissive mind. First thing we looked at, single-mindedness. Let's be single-minded. Secondly, let's have the submissive mind. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3. Paul writes, Philippians chapter 2 verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. But in lowliness of mind, let each deem other better than themselves. You see, here Paul puts Christ first. He understands that Christ is the ultimate source of everything. And Jesus himself, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Words of Jesus, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You see, a person with submissive mind does not expect others to serve him. He serves others. See, if we've got the submissive mind, we don't look for glory. We don't look for praises. No. If we're running after praises, our heart's not in the right place. See, if I'm preaching to be praised, I'm preaching for wrong reasons. See, I preach because I want each and every one of us to hold on to Jesus and to understand that Jesus is for us and He's not against us. See, but if I'm preaching the message to make myself look good and look, whoa, look at Daniel, whoa, I'm doing it for wrong reasons. And that's what Paul's saying, don't do it for vain glory. Do it for the reward that's in Him. Our reward is in heaven. Amen. God has rewards for each and every one of us. See, there's a biblical principle also found in Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 11, I believe. Chapter 14, verse 11, where it says, he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. He who humbles himself will be exalted. For each and every one of us, that should be the posture of our heart. A humble heart. A heart of humility. A heart that seeks and lives for the benefit of others. See, I believe if each and every one of us, you know, if we learn to live for the benefit of one another, there will be no room for jealousy, there will be no room for envy, there will be no room for insecurity. We'll be all busy helping one another. We'll be all busy investing in one another. Amen? We'll be so busy investing in one another, they'll be like, wow, a church will be powerhouse for Jesus. See, and sadly, you see, you look around and the world is running in the wrong direction. Yeah. The world's running selfishly. Mm-hmm. But the church should run selflessly.
Amen.
That's what I believe. The church should run selflessly. My third point is this. The spiritual mind. The spiritual mind. See, we looked at the single-mindedness. To live a life with fullness of joy, we need to be single-minded. We need to be single-minded, not left or right, straight single-minded. Secondly, we have to have this submissive mind where we submit everything to God and we say, God, this is not about me, this is about you. This is about you. And thirdly, we need to cultivate a spiritual mind.
Mm-hmm.
We need to move past physical mind. Pastor Andrew was preaching on this a few weeks back. We need to move past physical mind and we need to wear on the spiritual mind, which is already there. Each and every one of us. We already have the spiritual mind. And now we have to turn off the physical mind and turn on the spiritual mind. You see, Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, 11 times in this chapter you find Paul using the word things. He points out that most people's minds are set on earthly things. And that's why we are in a mess we are in. Because we are limiting ourselves. Because we are being greedy with what we have around us. There's enough for everyone. Amen?
Amen.
There is enough for everyone. But the greed gets the better of us. See, so the question I've got for each and every one of us this afternoon is this. What are we running after? What are we running after? Are we running after the things of God? Are we running after possession? Are we running after career? Are we running after money? Are we running after cars? Are we running after designer clothes? Are we running after new latest gadgets? What are we running after? See, God should always be first. You can have those things, but that should always be your second priority. But God should be our first priority. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. And you see that word kingdom is divided into two different words, king and dominion, kingdom. See, we seek king and the things of his dominion will follow us. See, we seek our Lord and his favor, his goodness, his mercy, his grace follows us all the days of our life. That's what David wrote in Psalm 23. The goodness of and mercy of God will follow all the days of my life. Declare that over your life. Amen. Declare that over your life. Spiritual mind. What are we running after? And this famous statement made by Jesus himself, which is found in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, if you're taking notes. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. He says, "What good is it for a man to gain the world, yet lose his own soul?" What good is it for each and every one of us to have all the things of the world, to have all the earthly things of the world, yet lose our soul? Yet lose our soul. You see, the person with spiritual mind looks at the things of this world from heaven's point of view. From heaven's point of view. And physically, when they look at things with their physical mind, with their physical eyes, you might be going through a difficult time, you might be going through a difficult storm. But when you shift your focus and when you start seeing things from a spiritual mind, that difficult situation, even though it is difficult, you are still walking in victory. You're going to walk out in victory. You're going to walk through the victory. Amen. And that's what spiritual mind does to us. You see, and how this helps us in terms of maintaining our joy is because our minds are already set on what God's word says about us. Regardless of whatever we go through, that's not going to shake us. That's not going to shift the joy in us, because we already know that we are winning, because we already know that we are more than conquerors in Jesus, because we already know that if God is for us, then who can be against us? Because we already know that no weapon formed against us shall ever prosper. Not just prosper, but ever prosper. No weapon, there is no weapon out there that can be victorious over you, no. Because Christ is in you, amen? Because Christ is in us. And lastly, so we looked at single-mindedness. Church, let's be single-minded. Let's not be double-minded. Back and forth, here, there. Let's not go around mountains. Let's be single-minded. Secondly, let's have the submissive mind. Philippians chapter 2, again, verses from verses 5 onwards to verse 11. It talks about having the same mind of Christ. He who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. And that is the example of Christ. He made himself nothing. So in a sense, he already had this submissive mind. And that's where this idea comes from, having this submissive mind. Just like Jesus. Everything that we do brings glory to God. And thirdly, we looked at spiritual mind. Not running after the earthly things, but knowing that we are citizens of heaven. Amen. And last point is this, the secure mind. When we are secure in who we are, poor, does not matter whatever the storm, whatever the tsunami, whatever the earthquake, when you're secure in who you are, I tell you, that's where God wants us to be. That's where God wants each and every one of us to be, secure in who we are. If it doesn't matter what sort of skin color I've got, I'm secure in who I am. Does not matter what sort of body size, I'm secure in who I am. Does not matter what sort of gender, secure in who I am. You see, we have a lot of gender people changing their genders because they're not secure in who they are. We've got lots of racial barriers going on because people aren't. It's just like there's madness going on. Why? Because their minds are not secure. Because there's always this threat, there's always this loss of things that's going around in their minds. And that's what Paul's here saying to the church in Philippians chapter 4 verse 7. Philippians chapter 4 verse 7. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. See, the reason we've got all these messes is because we're trying to work things out in our own understanding. And it does not work. It does not work. See, we've got counselors and we've got all the psychology steps and the CBD or whatever. There's lots of different therapies and lots of different ways people are coming out with. But it's just taking people around in circles and around in cycles. It's the same thing over and over and over again. People going through the same system for years and years and years and years. They're set free for so many months and they're back in the same cycle again. Because we're trying to work things out in our own strength, in our own understanding. And it says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding shall keep your heart. Amen. Amen. Shall keep. He is our God who keeps us. Amen. He keeps us secure. I can't keep myself secure. That's why I go to Him, because I know He keeps me secure. He keeps us secure. Amen. You try and make yourself secure with your own understanding, you will never be able to. But if we go to Him, He keeps us. He keeps our hearts and minds in peace. Amen. Through Christ Jesus. So how do we secure our minds? How do we secure our minds? I was going through a tough phase one season of my life. Very early days when I first gave my life to Jesus, I knew the truth, but I was sort of like still one foot on the world, one foot in church, and my life was sort of like just off balance, you know. And I sort of struggled with a lot of things. When I was reading something, I'd question a lot of things in the Bible. I question a lot. I used to compare the truth found in the Bible with my own life, and when I didn't see the changes taking place in my life, it used to discourage me. But then I was very impatient. See, the problem wasn't the Word, the problem was me. I read the Word, I thought the Word would do action there and then. It was doing action there and then, but it was taking its time. See, but I wanted there and then. You see, I wanted the transformation of mind, you know, there and then. I wanted to go to bed and wake up next morning with different mindset there and then. You see, it happened, you know, miracles happened. But at the same time, God was showing me patience, because I wasn't running a sprint, I was doing a marathon. Christianity is not a sprint. You just don't run and just finish it and that's it. Okay, I've done my Christian sprint, that's it, guys. Brilliant, see you later. No, this is a marathon. Amen? We run. This is a never-ending marathon. We run and run and run and run and run and run. This never-ending marathon. Amen? And we think we finish here. No, our race continues with the Lord in His glory. Amen. See, it does not end. Our life does not end. We might think, oh, if I die today, that's it. End of my chapter. Boom, I'm done. No, it continues. Our race continues in His glory. Amen. So how do we secure our minds? The Lord spoke to me and it was very simple. Know the truth. How do we secure our minds? Know the truth. Challenge your thoughts. Don't always believe your thoughts. See, my thoughts put me in a lot of dangerous place. And if I was to dwell more in my thoughts, I wouldn't be standing here this afternoon. So the Lord challenged me to challenge my thoughts. And in me challenging my thoughts, I was able to control my thoughts rather than my thoughts control me. You see? And we have to learn to challenge our thoughts. Because in us challenging our thoughts, we will have the ability and the capacity to control our thoughts. Rather than our thoughts control us. So I want to give you three simple steps under this abandon of knowing the truth. Whenever your thoughts hit you like a ton of bricks, say to your thoughts, stop. Stop. I say to myself now and again, when I'm, you know, when my mind's heavy with loads and loads of, you know, not the truth thoughts, I challenge myself, stop. I shout it out, stop. Then I say, it's not true. Amen. It's not true. Then know the truth. Then I begin to declare the truth. The Word of God says this. The Word of God says that. So next time, whenever you go through a similar phase in your life, say, stop. Come on, church, say it with me. Stop. It's not true. I am a more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. Say those three things. It's very simple. Stop. See, don't let them wreck you. Stop. It's not true. What are you thinking is not true? You might think, oh, that person's talking about me. Oh, so-and-so, da-da-da-da-da. One lie, two lies, just adds up. You know, gossip everywhere. No, it's not true. Know the truth. You are loved. Know the truth. In Harvest Schools, nobody's talking behind your back. Know the truth. In God's church, you are loved. You are loved. We might feel like, oh, I don't belong here. That's lies of the enemy. That is the lie of the enemy. Know the truth. You belong in Him. You are a family. Amen. You are a family. You might have been told all your life, listen, you're worthless. You know, you're not family, but I want to tell you this. Know the truth. Know the truth. How do you secure your mind? Secondly, admit your failures. Admit your failures. Don't let the failures own you. You own the failures. Don't let the failures own you. You own the failures. But Daniel, what do you mean by that? You see, if I let my failures own me, I'll not do the thing that I did. For example, you know, I shared with you some time back when I first did any public speaking. And I was ready. I was all prayed for and I was all fasted. You know, I fasted for days. You know, I had like notes, like four or five pages notes written. I was ready. But when I got there, I couldn't say anything. I just froze. And everyone's just staring at me. So all I did was I grabbed my notes. I just sat down. You know, and I thought, what a failure. See, and if I let that moment own me, if I let that failure own me, then I wouldn't be preaching the word. But what I did was I owned that moment. So what I did was, next time, I said, do you know what? Can you give me another opportunity to preach the word again? You see? And they let me preach again. I don't know. You know? But they let me. And imagine if I'd done the same thing, grabbed my notes and sat down again. yeah. But they let me do it. And I preached. You know? I preached. Obviously, I just read what I was written there. But I preached the word. You see? And from then, I continued. See, if I'd let that failure own me and take ownership over me, but I took ownership over that failure. I said, do you know what? I've learned something there. Amen. I brought it into captivity. See? So, own your failures. Don't let them own you. Amen. And thirdly, learn from your past. Don't dwell in your past. Learn and move on. Learn and move on. See, don't make the same mistakes again and again and again and again and again. See, there was a cycle going on in churches here. And Paul, I don't know how many times I've read the letters of Paul to the churches, and they all seem to be going through the same cycle. You know, and I'm like, just take advice, you know. Paul's already given you advice in 1 Corinthians, now you need another letter, 2 Corinthians again. And he's saying exactly more or less the same thing. You know, it's just like the cycle. You see, and the nature of stubbornness. You see, we experience something, we fall down and we go back and we do the same thing again. You see, there's a saying, isn't it? A dog goes back to his vomit. You see, and sadly, the human nature is sometimes like that. We vomit and we walk free, and sometimes we look at the vomit from the distance and it looks good. We go there and we're stuck in past again. See, we have to move on. We have to move on. We cannot change anything from the past. See, I've seen a few people go back to their past and try work things out, and the past has sucked them in. It destroyed them. You see, and it's just, don't try to change the past. Let God change everything for you. Amen. Let God change everything for you. If you want to try to change your past, one thing I'd advise you to do is pray. Pray. Simple. Pray. I cannot change my past. And if there's the hearts of people that need to be changed, I pray for them. I pray for them. And when the time is right, it will all fall into right place. And how it should. Amen. But you don't force things. I don't force things. See, I don't force the door that's been shut by God. If I'm forcing it, you see, I'm in the wrong place. Only walk through the door that God opens for you. And if God wants you to be reconciled with people, God will open that for you. If God wants you to deal with some of the issues in your life, God will open the door for you. But don't force it. Don't force it. Amen. Learn from your past. How do we secure our mind? Lastly, amen. Amen. I've got amen. A-M-E-N. Amen. A stands for agree with God. Agree with God. You see, if God tells you to do something, agree with Him. Don't say, no. Agree with Him. You know, just agree with God. It's simple. You know, and it saves a lot of trouble and a lot of hassle. Just agree with God. Okay? If God's challenging you about something, disagree with him. Simple. Secondly, M stands for move with God. So agree with God, and now God challenges you to do something. Now you have to move with God. You don't do it on your own strength. The reason I've wrote move with God is because you need God. You have to move with God. You don't move in front of him. No, you move with him. Amen. I love what Moses says. If your presence is not going with me, I'm not going. If your presence is not going with me, I'm not going. And that is my prayer, like when I say with any sort of decision these days. If God, you're not in this, if you're not with me, I'm not moving. Move with God. E stands for engage in God's word. So now you've moved. Okay? So you've agreed something. You moved, but you at the same time you have to open God's word because God will strengthen you through his word. So you have to engage in God's word. Amen. You have to engage in God's word. And N stands for never doubt his ways. Never doubt his ways. Amen.
Amen.
Agree with God. Move with God. Engage in God's word. Never doubt his ways. A stands for?
Agree
with God. M stands for? Move with God. E stands for? Engage in God's word. M stands for?
Never
doubt his ways. And that's how we will be able to live and walk in his fullness of joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.